Well, we're in the midst of a series entitled Heaven Bound. It's actually a series within a series. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, but I've taken a break and due to some topical messages on Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I wanted to talk about heaven. We spent a summer a few years back talking about hell, spent the entire summer talking about hell. And I thought, you know, I need to counterbalance it by talking about heaven. And so I think this is about the sixth message on heaven. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to go into the Old Testament now and look at the windows that are given into heaven. And we're going to look at hopefully the first one, maybe the second one here this morning, depending upon time. The word heaven appears right away in the Bible as early as Genesis chapter 1, verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. The firmament is the canopy of sky that is above the earth. But the rest of the Bible goes on to show that heaven is higher than it first appears. In fact, as we have already studied, this whole topic of heaven, we've discovered that there are three heavens. We learned that there is the atmospheric heaven, the beautiful blue sky that we see as we will walk outside of church this morning, the wonderful atmospheric heaven. There's the celestial heaven. We do have a window into that even through the atmospheric heaven. We see the beautiful sun shining through with probably minimal clouds today. I haven't looked out here lately, but on a cloudless night, you see the moon and the stars and the planets, and wow, that is the celestial heaven. And then there is the heaven of heavens, and that is the dwelling place of Almighty God. Of course, you can't confine God in one locale, but that is his epicenter, from where he, shall I say, in kind of human terms, where he works out of, his throne room, we could put it that way, in which we're introduced to here right away in the book of Genesis. So we need not wait until Revelation 21 and 22 to see the heaven of heavens. The whole Bible is the story of heaven coming down to earth in various ways and introducing itself to humanity. It's God coming down to humanity. It's grace coming down to undeserving sinners and lifting them up. And that's what I sense as I go through the Bible and study this whole topic of heaven. And today we're going to begin by looking into references to heaven in the Old Testament that should not be overlooked. These are beautiful windows into God's dwelling place. The Bible instructs us not only by its clear teachings on the subject of heaven, but also by the assumptions and the givens that heaven is communicated. Just through episodes where it comes up in God's communication with his people in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And certainly these assumptions and these givens are some of the most revealing teachings concerning heaven. What then do we learn from the Old Testament references about heaven? Well, I've chosen seven. That I've pulled out of the Old Testament that I think are really kind of interesting. Some of them are familiar to you, some of them that you probably consider, but not in reference to the idea of looking at what it says about heaven. The Old Testament contains many descriptions of heaven. Some of them are apocalyptic, prophetic, or picturesque language. They're filled with symbolisms. They're filled with mystery. The prophetic symbolisms in Scripture always means that something great is about to be communicated or something great is under discussion. And it's important not to make the error of thinking that symbolic language means that what is being described is unreal. It is certainly real. And it's there in the scriptures for us to dig. It's kind of like gold. And it's worthy of our taking time and examining it carefully. And as we have already established, the Bible asserts that heaven is a real place. And the descriptions of heaven, even the most apocalyptic ones, describe a real place. There are seven of these apocalyptic passages that I want us to visit over the next few Sundays. These Old Testament passages hopefully will enlarge our understanding of heaven. The biblical teaching of heaven is quite vast. There's a lot of teaching on heaven, and I'm doing as a boy on our farm pond back in Iowa, take a stone and throw it and see how many times I can skip across the pond. That's basically what I'm doing here in the teaching of heaven. I'm just skipping across the vast teaching of the Bible on heaven, and I hope I'm whetting your appetite maybe to dig further into the Bible's teaching. Well, the first of these seven on my list is the window into heaven given to Jacob. And this is the first time that the veil is drawn back and we are allowed a more sustained look into heaven. Its vision is one of surprising grace. Surprising grace. If you would turn to Genesis 28. Jacob is not seeking after God. He's a rascal, if I could put it that way. He is not seeking after God. He's running from his troubled past with Esau and toward a troubled future with his future father-in-law, Laban. But God interrupts him on his way. And the striking thing is that the Lord does not reproach Jacob or even mention his embarrassing failures. And so let's break into his story here in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. And follow along, if you would, with his gracious promise that God communicates here. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, or Haran, however you would like to pronounce it. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he laid down in that place to sleep. I mean, how would you like to have a stone as a pillow? I've never tried that before. But I don't think that'd be very comfortable. But then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The text here marks four uses of the word behold. I've marked them in my Bible. They stand out to me as I read this section of Scripture. Four of them. The third one in your English Bible is not found, but it's there in the Hebrew. It's there in the Hebrew. We find them in verse 12, two of them in verse 13, and then one in verse 15. It is the Hebrew particle henna, and it deserves our attention here in this dream that Jacob was given. Three things, I think, compel our attention in this passage. Behold, there was a ladder, and then behold, there were angels, though the behold is not in your English Bible, probably. It's not in my English Bible, but it is there in the Hebrew. Finally, we see a behold in seeing the Lord himself. And then the fourth behold interprets the theological significance of the first three. And that is found in verse 15, where the Lord says, "Behold, I am with you." It's important for us to focus on the first two. They deserve a brief comment. First, the ladder. Verse 12, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven." The Hebrew word translated ladder, for which the angels were ascending and descending, could be better literally translated a flight of stairs. And I've seen pictures of this ladder growing up as a kid in Sunday school, and how they portrayed it was actually steps going up into heaven. And then there were pictures of angels going up and down this stairway. And I think that is probably truer to the literal rendering of what is being pictured here. This structure provided by God stretches down earthward and then up heavenward, taking the literal reading of the Hebrew text. The point is the divine removal of every obstacle and the divine provision of complete access to heaven. Even as we will later ultimately see in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that ultimately provides for us, through our faith, access into heaven, the very presence of God. It's interesting, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 51, these words of our Lord, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I believe the Lord was thinking of this incident with Jacob. Secondly, the angels are seen in verse 12 of Genesis 28. In Hebrew, there is another henna, or behold. It's not in my English Bible, but it's in the Hebrew. And it says this, "And behold, there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it," or on this stairway, going up into heaven. All his life, Jacob felt that in order to survive, he had to use his wits. He had to use his tricks. He had to be able to deceive others. That was his lifestyle of trying to survive. And that's how he felt, that he had to get by. And that's how this man was living his life. He never realized how involved God really was in his life until this incident. He didn't realize that angelic beings were ministering to him day in and day out. This is what he's introduced to here. It's not that he has to come up with all these witty tricks and ways of working out of these problems and troubles he's got himself into. He's beginning to realize that he needs to trust God. God is intimately involved in his life on a daily basis. Jacob is not abandoned to himself. His future does not depend on his own tricks or devices or self-help. He has an ally in the Lord, a God highly active on his behalf, as the writer of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says. Later, it describes the angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. I believe with all my heart that those of you who are believers here in this auditorium, there are angels that are ministering to you day in and day out. It's kind of like that ladder going up into heaven, that stairway going up to heaven. There are angels coming down and going up, purposely directing and helping your life. It's invisible. You can't see it, but it's going on. They're there to care for your life. I don't know what they do for us. I don't know how they do it, but they're getting their orders from God in reference to the sovereignty and providence of our personal life and our personal walk with God. Well, the third behold refers to the Lord, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, now the Lord's above this stairway going up into heaven, and the top of the stairway's in heaven, and the Lord's above it. We're in heaven now. And the Lord says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. You know how Jacob's past is forgiven and his future is redefined is not at all dependent upon who he is or what he can do, but it's entirely dependent upon who the Lord is and what he can do. Don't ever forget that. God's providence and sovereignty in your life, your personal life, is not dependent upon who you are or what you can do. It's entirely dependent upon who God is and what he can do. You see, this is what Jacob is being introduced to in his life. All of Jacob's hopes find their fulfillment in this one great reality, this one great statement. I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God. This statement is God's assurance to Jacob that his highest hopes are secure in God's all-sufficient grace and word. I am the Lord God. And that's what Scripture is saying to you. God is saying to you, I am the Lord God. And your sufficiency is found in who I am and my word to you. And so you need to trust this, and you need to trust who I am. The primary takeaway for Jacob from these three beholds is defined by the fourth behold, found in verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Through God's amazing grace, the Lord assures Jacob that his presence will be with him and his promises will never, ever falter from coming true. God will accomplish his word. Pretty amazing statements here. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. That's the promise to you and me as well. God is with us, and he will keep us wherever we go. Wherever we go. That's minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, season by season. And he says, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Listen, the New Testament says that God's begun a good work in you, and he will continue to perform it until the day that Christ comes and receives us unto himself. The same truth to Jacob is the same truth to you and me, that God is not going to leave us until he has done all that he has spoken, all that he has promised that he will do. That's true to you and me. Jacob's learning some things about God in heaven here. Jacob's existence is now guaranteed by all that God is. And this patriarch is stunned by what he's learning here. And listen to his response in verse 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Listen, Jacob was asleep on an ordinary flat rock in an ordinary piece of real estate. But what made it so special was the understanding that God's presence was with him and that God promised never to leave him nor forsake him. That made the difference as to where he awoke and the reality of where he was now standing. Let me tell you, that same reality is for you and me too as well. God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. His presence is with us every moment of the day. And we can say, just as much as Jacob has said, that this is the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. You know, this is a wooden structure or a brick structure. We call the house of God. But the true house of God is made up of God's people. And we're a part of it. We're in it. And it's being added to one person at a time or one block at a time. We're living in the midst of the house of God, and it's the gate to heaven. What Jacob had previously seen as his lonely and uncertain existence is in fact the place of God's very presence, and now he knows it. How many of you know it? Or are you living a lonely, uncertain existence because you've been denying the presence of Almighty God in your life? Now he can see that in the reality of his day-to-day life, even during his struggles and troubles, God's presence and mercy is with him, even in his unworthiness. If there was ever a scoundrel, it was Jacob. He was a scoundrel. He was a trickster. Yet he desired to serve the Lord. But he did it in his flesh. He did it through his tricks. And he learned here at this moment that it's not by his tricks or through his effort. It's through acknowledging the sovereignty and providence of Almighty God and his mercy to him, as he seen in this dream of God's mercy and care with his involvement of angels in his life. The good news in Genesis here reverses the way of thinking that he had previously. It reverses the way of thinking that much of the culture of his day. It's not trying to work your way to heaven or trying to do things that God hopefully would wink down upon you and say, hey, I'm going to accept you because you did this and this and this. No, the gate to heaven is by grace. It's by grace. It's through the mercy of Almighty God. The only hope for this world, therefore, comes from beyond this world, and it is not subject to human control or manipulation. The first impression of heaven revealed in the Old Testament is that of radical divine grace, secretly but faithfully involved in the lives of helpless believing individuals. This is the first window into grace, into heaven. And it's all about grace. It's all about grace. You know, I think there's a lot we can learn about God's introduction to us about heaven as we go through some of these Old Testament passages. I'm going to stop here for this morning. Next Sunday, I'm going to begin by the window into heaven given to Moses and his leaders on Mount Sinai. What a wonderful, magnificent picture that they're given of heaven there. Let me tell you, God is a God of grace. And what God continuously communicates throughout his word, Old Testament and New Testament, that salvation is through faith. It's not of works. It's through faith. Because the righteousness of all of us is nothing but filthy, stinking rags. Our personal good works, our personal self-righteousness is useless. It's useless. It has the stench of sin on it. It's God who took the initiative to come to us. It's heaven that opened up and descended with a ladder down into Joseph's dream. It's the angels that go up and down that taught Jacob that God is the one that's intimately involved in his life, and he doesn't need to go about coming up with his little bags of tricks here or his little devices there. He just simply needs to obey the word of God and love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbor as himself. The passage that I read of Jesus, from here on out, you'll see the heavens open and you'll see the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. What you're seeing is a greater Jacob. You're seeing a perfect Jacob. You're seeing the one that was promised in the Old Testament coming finally, who could do what the Old Testament Jacob could never do, and that was live a perfect righteous life. God loved this world so very much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's what those Old Testament saints looked to, a coming Messiah, a coming Christ. That's what the word Messiah means, Christ, in the New Testament. And that Christ did come. They put their faith in the promise of that coming Messiah. Now we put our faith in the fact that that Messiah has come. And my question to you this morning, are you trying to live your life with your bags of tricks? Or are you going to face the reality of what Jacob had to face? That there is a sovereign, providential God who is full of mercy and he's taken the initiative. And he wants you to trust his Christ. Trust in his mercy. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, I would flee from your personal self-righteousness and run to Christ as fast as you can. I did at the age of 19. It was a no-brainer for a dumb farmer like me. I realized it was the best deal of life to put my trust in Jesus. I would do that this day. And those of you who are believers that are still trying to pull from your bags of tricks and still trying to live by the flesh, give up. Surrender completely. And trust the God of grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning and just this little window into heaven that we see in the life of Jacob this morning. And Lord, may it teach us a lot about our own life and walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.